Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you're visiting today with children, we have children's classes down this way. We will take good care of them. Not only will they be physically well tended to, but their souls will also be well nurtured. All right, Philippians. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series in the book, out of the studying through the book of Philippians, endeavoring to answer a single question, feeling as though there was a very present need to continue to build into our foundation as a church who the Lord has called us to, both not only just as a church, but also as individuals. What's the type of life that we're to live? What are the character traits that we should be embodying? That we should be exemplifying to those both within the church and those outside of the church. And so we endeavor to answer a question, and that question is, how should we then live? How should we then live? The question's purpose was, again, to cause us to reflect both on ourselves, but also as a corporate family, of the types of people that we ought to be in this century and in this culture and in this city. We're looking for the Lord to speak to us uniquely as to who we are as Capital City Church, what he's called us to, the things that we're to put our hands to, the means of which we are to bring our DNA into the city of Sacramento. And so we started a study through the book of Philippians. I'm going to continue that today. 2 weeks ago, I began by asking the question, how should we then live? And we opened by looking at the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1. We bit off a decent chunk of text, but the point was to lay a foundation and to show the overarching theme of Paul's intent throughout his letter to the Philippian church, which was the undergirding of the grace of God for their lives as a people. And we know, of course, that if we are in Christ Jesus today, that we too have been given this great gift of grace that we are to walk in. And so we looked that Sunday at the grace of God, that we're to live by grace, that we're to live as those who are to be found and to be rooted and grounded in the reality of our position of in Christ Jesus. Paul began his letter as an admonition and a reminder to them that they are in Christ. Grace to you and peace who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that we are the recipients of his prevailing and abundant grace, by which we are increasing, as Paul would say in that portion, in the true knowledge and understanding of him. And then he says, putting to death the things of the flesh with our eyes and our hope set firmly on his return, all the while manifesting good works in his name and to the praise of his glory. So that was what we looked at the first week. It's the grace of God that brings about the fruit of righteousness in our lives that's manifest to those who are around us and who might not know, and even those who do know. It either attests to our faith, to the veracity of our faith, and of course, to those who don't know, it speaks of who God is, and it reflects his character, and it brings glory to his name. And then last week, Rick, teaching out of the next portion of Scripture, answered the question, how should we then live? And it was boldly for the gospel. That in light of this great grace, that we have great boldness to speak, to teach, and to preach the truth of the gospel obediently in spite of and in the face of afflictions and sufferings and persecution, because it's God's providence which is at work through our proclamation to accomplish his eternal plan in human history. So we looked at that we are to be a people who are to live boldly and unabashedly for the sake of the gospel message, to live lives that not only are a witness by our outward example, but testifies in our speech of the truthfulness of the gospel and of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the type of people that we are endeavoring to be. So today I want to look at Philippians, still in chapter 1, and we're going to take just a small portion of Scripture. We're going to begin, although we did end in verse 18 last week, I'm going to begin in verse 18. Reading through verse 20, Philippians 1, 18 through 20. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, today that it's your word that is life, that it is not slick speech or the eloquence of the tongue or even the ability to stream together great thoughts and logic, Lord, but it's your word that is life. It's your word that changes us and speaks to us. And Father, we ask today, in light of this question of the type of people that you want us to be, that you would speak to us so clearly today. Teach us, Lord. Help us to think rightly concerning these things, and therefore live and act accordingly. Ultimately, Lord, that it would be for your glory and for your name. We thank you for your word. Amen. So this portion of scripture here, just very quickly without going back too far into last week, which I would encourage you, if you'd like to hear last week and the week prior, you can listen to it on the website and you can subscribe to our podcast as well. But stepping back very quickly, just for the context there of the beginning of the what then, Paul is speaking in verses 12 through 15, and he's talking about in his imprisonment and how his imprisonment actually has served as an advancement for the gospel. And through his imprisonment, great boldness was happening to those that were not with him in that moment of imprisonment, but in the churches, that because of them hearing of his great faith and because of them knowing of the great grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to act on the behalf, to minister to Paul, and whether it was life or death that Paul would receive, there was great boldness that was rising up in spite of the suffering that was happening at that moment, both that they were experiencing, but also, of course, the shame that came from Paul being in prison. And so Paul is saying then in the beginning, he's talking about in verses 12 through 15 that the motivation of those who are speaking the gospel message, that some are doing at it out of envy and some out of rivalry, but others are doing it from goodwill. And then he talks about how his imprisonment has affected the whole imperial guard, the breadth of which we actually don't even really know here from this text, but we know that it's far-reaching beyond just those who are with him that are actually guarding him in his cell. And he says of this that regardless of the intent and the motive of the hearts of those that are outside, that are preaching, that it's the gospel that's being preached, and he rejoices because of that. So that's the context of that leading into the what then. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, it's Christ that's proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then it's almost, he stops for a moment, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. And it's interesting, the significance of these two verses can easily be missed, I think, if we're just reading through in the natural flow of what Paul is writing. But I want to hone in on these two today. And what I want to do is I want to look at answering the question of what type of people should we be. And I want to see that Paul has this eternal perspective in these two verses that are so motivating him and so causing him to live with such faith and boldness that it's affecting even just in how he's communicating here his heart to the Philippian people. And I think that we can miss it very easily if we don't stop. So we will stop today. And so today we're going to be looking at living with an eternal perspective. So in verse 18, Paul is speaking of his joy in his affliction, which are seemingly opposed to one another. But again, another theme through the book of Philippians is Paul is going to speak of the great joy that is ours in suffering. But he's speaking of this temporal view, these temporal circumstances, being in chain, being in chains, being imprisoned, suffering. And then within just a brief moment, it's like his complete focus has changed. And you can almost hear it, and I'm probably reading too much into it. So I'll just, in my own heart as I read it, I kind of supposed what I thought Paul was thinking at that moment and feeling. And he's talking about rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. And it's almost like he gets caught up in this moment. He goes, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to rejoice even more. Because great as it is that the gospel is being preached in spite of my suffering, what's even greater is that I know that all of these circumstances is working something out for me to the point where he can say, whether life or death. Can we say that? Whether life or death. That's quite a statement. We read this and we go, oh, Paul, you know, he's suffering and that was what his call was in life. But the point is that Paul was able to say that because of what he saw to be a greater eternal purpose for his own life. And it was the former, it was verse 18, I think, at least again, this is just me thinking to myself as I read it, that caused him to see the significance of the latter and brought it into a greater perspective, an eternal perspective. We see this now because he begins verse 19, and he says, yes, I will rejoice. And it's that in addition to this, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. It's a progression in his thinking. Why, Paul? Why will you rejoice? Why the rejoicing? Look at what he says in verse 18. For I know, I will rejoice, for I know. It's settled in Paul's heart. Because all of this is working towards his greater end and his purpose, namely his eternal goal, which he says is his deliverance. And in the Greek, though, you can look at that word for deliverance, and it's actually speaking of, it means his salvation. So while I think that Paul didn't necessarily just intend to only speak of his salvation, I believe that he was using it in both a temporal and an eternal sense. But he strategically uses this word, deliverance, to speak of both what he hopes to be his physical deliverance, as he'll go on later in the chapter to say that he expects to be with them. But for him in that moment, he knows that his deliverance ultimately will be his eternal glory with Christ Jesus. Paul's assurance, his hope, his expectation was set on his eternal salvation and his eternal glory. He knew that all of this, as he says, this would lead to something greater, whether by life or by death, as he says in verse 20. It's just as was being spoke of last week. It's God's providence in our lives, whether it's our suffering or it's our obedience or our faithfulness. It's God's providence that's at work on our behalf. And we saw last week, as it was said, that Paul had nothing, right? The point was made. He had no possessions, and of course at that moment he had absolutely no freedom. He had nothing to him, nothing whatsoever. But yet, all of this, as he would say, is seen in light of something greater, of something more significant. And for Paul, that was his hope. That's what he clung to. Cling to? Clang to? Is clung a word? It is clung. That's what he held to. Thank you, Mother. So for a moment here today, just stop and let's think about, what are these things in our life? What are these things, these circumstances that we have that God is using to bring about his purpose, to bring about the effect and his desire of his will on our life? What is the this that Paul speaks of? It's everything. It's all of his present circumstances. It's his imprisonment, as I said. It's his affliction. It's his suffering. It's his pending trial, right? He's waiting, naturally in prison. He's waiting to go on trial. Would he be vindicated or would he be executed? Paul doesn't know, but he knows that it's this, that this, all of this will lead to my deliverance, he says. We know that there is a temporal deliverance expectation, as I said a moment ago. Because in verse 20, he says that he will come to them again. But I think in Paul's mind, the greater issue in that moment, that which was more significant and more lasting, was the eternal perspective that he had. This was the aim of Paul's life. It's only with this perspective that one would be able to say, as he did in 2 Corinthians, that these are but light and momentary afflictions, which are preparing an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, that's a remarkable statement. Light and momentary afflictions, which are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Let's not miss this today. What's the aim of our lives? Where is our aim? Can we make the same claim that Paul does? Do we see our present circumstances in light of the ultimate goal, which is our eternal weight of glory, the salvation of our souls? We must, if we're to continue and persevere in this life. Is that not right? And it was precisely this view that allowed Paul to suffer and persevere as he did. Look with me. I know we've read this a number of times, but just in light of this, in light of what I just said from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light and momentary afflictions, let's look at all of this for Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read just everything that he's got listed here, which is absolutely profound. 2 Corinthians 11, 21, these are Paul's light and momentary afflictions, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Absolutely remarkable. These are Paul's light and momentary afflictions, and these are just the ones that he's chosen to record for us. Concerning this eternal aim, Paul would say in Colossians 3:1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We must first, of course, understand this perspective. Is that my beard again? We must first again understand this perspective. That the eternal, we must see it, we must acknowledge it, we must understand it. But there is a present context to it. as Paul just said, as I read from quoted from Colossians 3, that we are to seek and to set our minds on these things as well. So not only must we understand it, but we must be searching for it. We must be looking for it today in this very moment. That has it has present context for us. So this eternal aim is not only our hope in this life, but it comes with other great benefits that are to be sought as well as to be experienced today. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, which is that which belongs to the Holy Spirit, which He is working in us and through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit, as seen in Galatians 5, the love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness. I think that often we read this list, I don't know about you, but it's easy to read that. We remind ourselves of the things that we ought to be doing, right? This is almost as a moral to-do list. These are things that I should be loving, and I need to be exercising self-control, and I need to be gentle and patient with my children and patient towards my wife. But that's not what Paul is saying here in Galatians. The point of that is to say no, that this is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our life. And what I'm saying to you today is that Paul, with this eternal perspective, understood that not only was it his great hope for his future, but it was his great hope in his present life as well. It was that by which the Holy Spirit was causing to be the result in an outward expression of the grace of God in his life. It was experienced. It's to be enjoyed. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the pneumatikos at work in our life, that which only the Spirit of God can do. When we set our mind on Him, when we make our absolute aim, hear me now, our absolute aim, our eternal salvation, these things will be visible in our lives. Because the focus of our life has changed. We've removed our sight from the temporal and we've placed it on that which is eternal. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and begins to testify to the great hope that's in our life. It begins to bring about a transformation of our character and the outworking of that great hope. And so today, I want to look at three things. There are three keys that are three key aspects of Paul's eternal aim that I think he was showing us in these scriptures today. The first one is this, that the glory of God was his goal. The glory of God was his goal. As I ended the last time that I spoke, I'll begin at the same spot. It is the ultimate goal of mankind to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose in this life. If you want to know what your purpose-driven life is, you need one page. Give glory to Him. Both in word and in action. Paul knew this. He settled this as his main goal. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. So let me persuade you today, if I can, in light of the grace of God, present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. For you were bought with a price. You were not your own. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be filled with knowledge and understanding so that you may approve what is excellent, showing good fruit by your acts of righteousness to the praise and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my gospel mashup, if you didn't get that It was from Romippians. Mm-hmm. The point that I'm saying this isn't to bring, again, condemnation, but it's to release you in the grace of God, which is for you and in you if you're in Christ today. It's to see that the end goal is either life or it's death. Because as it was also pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that the mind that's set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the spirit is life. Is our aim life or is our aim death? It's only one or it's the other. There is no in between. And as Paul would say, beyond that in Romans 6:8, that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. So if your aim is his glory, set your minds on the things that are above. But we know, though, still that this life is a battle, right? That's why it's a daily mindset. It's a moment mindset. It's an issue of leaning into the grace of God and remembering that it is him who is working in us and through us. But we have a part each day. We have a part each moment. It's not that we just sit back and say, okay, now, Lord, let your grace work through me. No, we've got a battle. We have to war. It's what Paul would also say in Colossians. He talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. That's our daily part. Each day when we wake up, we say, okay, God, by your grace today, I'm going to put off wrath, malice, envy. Read Colossians chapter 3. There's a long list of the old man that Paul instructs us to put off each day. Why? Because he says, for these things the wrath of God is coming. And then he says, but put on. And he gives this list of that which we as the new creation, the new humanity in Christ Jesus, are to embody, that are ours. Not because of just a great choice that we make, but it's in combination with the conscious effort to say, no, that's not true. That is the old Matthew. That was the Matthew outside of Christ. But praise be to God, by the grace of God today, I can put on these things. And by putting on these things, we have set our aim on him. And when our aim is set to him, he receives the glory. We do not. We must ask ourselves, is this life or is it death? Am I bringing glory to God? Or am I bringing glory to man, to myself? There's no in between. This is Paul's point in verse 20. He has settled the issue. His motive and his aim is first and foremost for the glory of God, which then leads to his assurance that regardless of the outcome, Christ would be honored in his body. Think of that for a moment. Whether life or death, he says, Christ will be honored in my body. How can he say that? He settled the issue. He sees beyond that which happens. Whether I die, it will be to the glory of God. Whether I live, it will be to the glory of God. What is the point? It's to the glory of God. This is God's aim in our circumstance. This is what he desires to bring about in us. Is it ours as well? So the first key aspect of Paul's aim was that the glory of God was his goal. The second was that the help of God was his comfort. Verse 19, he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows that Christ will be glorified in his life or perhaps his death, only in as much as he's filled with the Spirit of Christ himself. That is, it's Christ's residing in him by the Spirit, which will be the cause of Paul's not being brought to shame and of Christ being magnified through him. The one is directly related to the other. Christ is most fully honored through our lives when he is active in our weakness, which is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was never God's plan. Listen to this. It was never God's plan that we would live our lives out of our own efforts. We know this, right? Our efforts are not enough. It was the breath of God that breathed life into Adam, right in the garden. It was the Spirit of God that rested on the disciples at Pentecost in Acts 2. And it's the same Spirit which empowers us today to live our lives to the praise of His glory. Our human efforts can only and will only lead to human outcomes. But it's the Spirit of God that causes them to bear fruit in our lives. If you're in Christ today, the Spirit resides within you when you first came to faith. However, the Bible tells us that it wasn't a one-time filling. He says that we are to be filled. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says to them, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, the word for filled is a present imperative that doesn't indicate a one-time event, but rather a regular pattern of life. Be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled? By the Spirit of God. Here are four ways. First is through prayer. As we confess what is true about God with our mouths, thank God for the richness of our lives in Him. Praise Him for the blessings of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through our supplication, ask that He dwell in us richly and abundantly. The Spirit of God fills us. Through repentance, number two, as we acknowledge that apart from Him, we are unworthy, we are undeserving, we are incapable of fulfilling all that is necessary for our holiness that He calls us to. And through confession of our sin, that we fail, that we fall short, and therefore necessitate His mercy and His forgiveness. The Spirit of God comes and fills us again. Number three, through community, we understand and we see that we are but a speck in His greater narrative, created for a time such as this. But we do not exist in a vacuum, nor do we exist in isolation. Rather, we are embedded strategically into a family, as is the branch of a tree, or an appendage of the part of a body. So too are we placed into community, that through one another we are sharpened, we're encouraged, we're accountable, we're blessed, we're loved, we're cared for, and we're compelled to live in a manner worthy of the call of God. And it's by being together as the community of God, again, that the Spirit of God reminds us of this great calling. And He fills us with a great hope. Because as it's been said here many times, that we leak, right? We leak. We need to be filled by the Spirit of God. And then fourthly, we are filled by grace. We receive from Him that which He wishes to give us the most. His ability to believe, to obey, and to faithfully live this life according to the pattern which He's laid out for us in the Scriptures, apart from which we cannot please Him nor bring Him glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 4, Paul says that this help of the Spirit, as referred to there in Philippians 1:19, is from Him and is the promise for us of what will be. It says this in 5:4, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Elsewhere, we've heard of the Spirit being given to us as a deposit of that which will come. But this here, Paul's intention is to say that the Spirit is our guarantee of what will be. It's that which does not put us to shame. It is that which will not fail. It is our great hope, the Spirit of God being brought within us, all of it, this very thing, he says, being prepared by God. Today, if you have not placed your hope and faith in Christ Jesus, you know of these human efforts that I speak of, this constant battle to do the right thing, to check through that moral to-do list, if you will, of got to be patient, got to have gentleness, got to be kind. And it's like we just look at those things and we hold this list and we go, I fall short. Oh, I can't attain this one. The seemingly the endless go-around of cycles of our life, one cycle after the next. And just when we think about we've got it, it rears its ugly head again. Or just when you think you've got a handle on some kind of addiction, you know, there it is again. You're faced with the temptation. Over and over and over again, we give ourselves to these things. Outside of Christ, it's impossible to break free. It's impossible to live a life that's any way other than that cycle after cycle after cycle. But listen, he wants to remove you today from the muck and the mire of these efforts. And he wants to empower you today to live a life that is seemingly otherly, because it is. It's divine. It's divine because it's the power and the ability by which we live this life as Christians, as those who profess to be a Christian, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is completely otherly. Our lives have been made new again. Paul talks about to the Corinthian church that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. What is that new creation? That's a whole new set of makeup. It's a spiritual DNA reconfiguration that comes with it, this life whose affections are set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we fail. Yes, we fall. Yes, we continue to do the same things over and over again. But that's the human part. That's the battle that I was speaking of earlier. Paul's point in all of this isn't to say, here's the recipe for the perfect Christian life. No, it's to say, you have a hope on something and in something that is so much greater than just the temporal of what you see. The purpose of which is to compel us then to live this life in such a way that reflects this great hope. And so if you're not in Christ today, I would compel you to listen to the voice of God today, to respond and to receive this great gift, which is free of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because he desires for you to have it. And it is free, and it is rich, and it is life-giving, and it is joy-instilling into our life. It doesn't promise a plush and cushy existence, right? If you follow the Lord for any amount of time, you know this. That's not the point. It isn't self-betterment. Will you be a better person? Yeah, you probably will. Because the Lord's changing the affections of your heart by the Spirit of God. Will you be wealthy? Probably not, because you're called to give it all away. Will you get to live wherever you want? Probably not, because you're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever it is that he calls you to live. But coming back to what I said a moment ago, it's the aim of our lives, which is to the glory of God and to God alone. The greatest adventure is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told my children that. If you want to have the most fun and find the most fulfillment in life, follow the Lord. Because it's the greatest adventure. Who knows? You might end up in Bangladesh next year because the Lord told you to go. That sounds like an adventure, doesn't it? So the third key aspect of Paul's aim is the promise of God was his assurance. So the glory of God was his goal. The help of God was his comfort, and the promise of God was his assurance. Verse 20, he says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." Paul knew that it was Christ alone who ultimately vindicates a man, whether in this life or the next. Paul, along with every other human, will stand before the Lord on that day. And all of his works in his life and all of our works in this life will be seen for what they are. Not only was Paul's aim the glory of God, but his hope was also in his own glory, in that where he would receive the reward for him being a good and faithful servant. We can have a hope in that today. And the difference between the glory of God and our own glory, it's our glorification. It's the redemption, the final actualization of God's redemptive plan realized for our life. That's our glory. We're moving to that point. And so Paul, his glory was in God, and his aim was God's glory, but it was also his own. For he knew that one day he would stand before the Lord, And he would hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You ran the race well. Your light and momentary afflictions did not get the best of you. You persevered. You held the faith. You have finished the race." Romans 5:3 says this concerning this hope of glory. We rejoice. Listen to the language, similar to what Paul was saying as we looked in Philippians. Yes, and I will rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, Paul, there he is again. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that what? Suffering produces endurance. Listen, if you're suffering today, James 1:1 says, count it all joy. Count it all joy, because the testing of your faith is producing, as Paul would say in Romans, endurance. If you're suffering today, take joy. That's easier said than done. Take joy, because your suffering is producing endurance. And your endurance is producing what? You remember? Character. If you lack character, go suffer. By the grace of God, He'll use that suffering to teach you how to persevere, how to endure. And through that endurance, your character will be changed. You will grow. And what does he say? And character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame. That's what Paul is saying in verse 20. It is my expectation, he says. It's my expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. Hope does not put us to shame. All of this in our lives has a purpose within God's sovereign plan. As I said a moment, stop and think of what is your this. Stop and think, what is your this right now? Think of something. Hold it up like this and then put on the lens of what I'm saying of this eternal perspective and see it for what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is allowing it in your life to produce something of greater substance, an eternal weight of glory that will be yours one day. Isn't just a pie in the sky. It will be actualized and realized in your life. And you will stand before the Lord and you will say, "Well done. Well done. Come and enjoy. Come and receive that which is a reward for your great endurance and perseverance." So all of this in our life has a purpose within God's sovereign plan. The Lord is using them to produce endurance, character, and hope. And these are but light and momentary afflictions, which are producing, as I said, an eternal weight of glory. I want to end today, just as I wrap it up, with the words of two men. Within the last 2 months, Christendom has lost two incredibly significant men whose lives embodied and exemplified this very thing of an eternal perspective. The first was writer, composer, and Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul, who passed away at the end of December. And as you know, just this last week, the passing of Billy Graham as well. I want to read something to you today. There was two quotes that they both had said about themselves concerning this thing that we have spoke of, that I have spoke of today. This is what Billy Graham says. "Someday you will read that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive now. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." And then some few weeks ago, I received this letter. R.C. Sproul wrote me a letter. It's really, I'm going to read it to you though, because as I was thinking about this today, I was encouraged in my own heart, as obviously as I'm studying and preparing for this morning, of this is my perspective temporal or is it eternal? And I remembered this letter that I read. So let me just read a portion of it to you. He says something actually kind of similar with what Billy just said. If you're reading this letter, it means that my address has changed. My new address is permanent. In fact, it's eternal. Since moving here, I've experienced what I believed for decades, that Jesus always spoke the truth. As the Apostle Paul taught, my new abode is far better than my last one, and indeed is gain. Even now, my vocabulary is too impoverished to describe the glory of my present state. It is joy unspeakable, far beyond my earthly imaginations. Not only do I enjoy the blessed presence of Jesus, but I am surrounded by the saints who were here before me. The vast multitude of them enjoy a far greater reward than I. But I've noticed that here, no one is jealous of anyone else's status. Here there is no envy, jealousy, or covetousness. In fact, there's no sin at all. My passion on earth was to awaken people to the holiness of God. And in heaven, I now see that holiness face to face. But the need to awaken people to God's holiness did not end with my departure. From my present vantage point, the urgency of that mission is only magnified. I read that, and obviously, you know, he wrote those, of course, before he left. But I read that now, knowing that he had passed, thinking of this hope that we have. These two men lived their lives with that perspective. And listen to the language of which they speak when they think of it. And now they both are standing in the present reality of this thing which we sit here that I'm trying to encourage us in today and that we desire to live in. That's remarkable. The weight of it just like, it really struck me this week. And I just thought, oh man, you know, that I would be able to say the same about my life. And by the grace of God, I will. As will you. These are two men whose joy was firmly rooted in the eternal glory, who saw past the temporal, the here and now, and knew that the greatness of the heavenly dwelling was far, far supersedes anything in this fleeting life. Brothers and sisters today in Christ Jesus, this too must be our perspective. Not should be, not ought to be. It must be. It must be. Where are our eyes set? What is the object of our focus? Where is our aim? Is it the temporal, that which is fading, that which is subject to decay? Or is it the eternal, that which will last? If it is God who is at work in us by His grace and according to His great and eternal purpose, then we are assured that we will not miss this lofty aim of our lives, because He who began a good work in us, in you, will be faithful to complete it. Stand with me today. I hope I have done justice to this. I just can't say anymore, and I shouldn't say anymore. But I pray today, by the Spirit of God, that you would take these words now, take the truthfulness of Scripture, Lord, and I pray that you would stir our hearts to something that's greater. Something that's greater, Lord. We know that what is in store for us is far better, but we also know, Lord, that there is something to be experienced now. It's not that we just fix our eyes on what will be, but we look at what is and how the what will be affects the now. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us. Father, strengthen those today who are weak. Strengthen those today who are lacking hope, who feel as though it's just another cycle that I'm stuck in and I cannot get out of. Lord, I pray if there is anyone that is not in Christ that is here today, that you would speak to their hearts. And again, I implore you, on behalf of what has been said today, receive this gift. It's free. It has cost you nothing, but it cost the Lord everything, and it was His great delight, His joy that is spoken of in Scripture, as it says, for the joy that was set before him was the cross. What was at the cross? It was the redemption of humanity. It was the redemption of mankind. That was his joy. You are his joy. You were the object of the Lord Jesus' aim. Receive it today. Lord, stir our hearts, I pray, for something that's greater. Not just a hope that is greater, but an effectiveness in the city that is greater. Oh, that we would live our life in such a way that it brings glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.